disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's ask the Lord to bless this portion of Scripture to us. Our Father, you had a purpose in seeing that Matthew wrote this, and that it's in the Word of God, and we today have the opportunity to look at it closely and to learn to be and to benefit from it and be blessed by it. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds, inspire us, and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Surely one of the most terrifying experiences a person can be in is to be out in the middle of a large lake, in the middle of a storm, in a very fragile boat. Perhaps some of you have been in some kind of experience like that in past times. But just imagining it with the waves towering and crashing over the boat, the wind howling, you're out in the middle of a lake, you can't put your thumb out, hitch a ride for somebody, you're not even sure anybody's even out there, you don't know where the land is, you're disoriented. It's a terrifying experience. And that kind of thing can happen even today on the Sea of Galilee. Such storms are fine metaphors for our own experiences of life. Well, keep that in mind as we explore this passage, as you look back onto storm experiences you've had of various kinds, and see what we can learn for your benefit here this morning. In verses 22 and 23, I call this the word dismissal. First of all, we notice that Jesus takes very sudden action after the feeding of the 5,000. You think this would be a time for him to kick back with the disciples? And the disciples will say, "Lord, that was wonderful what you did, and people to gather around and to go about, and what, were you blessed by that? Wasn't this wonderful?" But instead, Jesus immediately takes steps, first of all, to dismiss the disciples. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. This would be leaving the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee and heading over to the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. He said, "I want you men to get in the boat, and you go there." It's a rather strong Greek word. It says made. It says he all had to implore them to go very strongly. Now, I don't think Jesus took them by the arm and by one and threw them into the boat in that way, but he certainly had used his moral authority to impress upon them, "I want you men to do this." And they probably looked at one another and said, "Why is he doing this?" Nevertheless, they obeyed that. But then we read on that he also dismissed the crowds. So here are these at least 5,000 people, perhaps more, counting women and children, who were there. And he said, "You may go home now. I'm finished here." And so he dismissed them, probably that same moral authority. You know, it's over. we're done here. Go to your homes. We dismiss them there. Now, why did he do that? Why all of a sudden did this happen? John tells us in John chapter 6, the parallel passage here, that they were in effect saying to him, this is the prophet that was promised to be sent into the world. Let us take him by force and make him king. And Jesus knew that that was in their minds and their plans. Indeed, it was lurking in the minds of the 12 disciples. They had this in the back of their minds that they wanted Jesus to go into Jerusalem throughout the Romans and become their king. They had that idea. Master, we've been living hand to mouth with you for quite a while now. And first of all, we don't quite understand why you're having us leave you and get in the boat without you and head west. But also, we're wondering why you're dismissing the crowds. Isn't this an ideal time for you to make your claims that you are indeed the Messiah and call people to yourself and use your prestige and power? But for Jesus, he had not only had those reasons to dismiss everyone, but we read as we go on in verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, this was not a mountain like Mount Rainier. It simply was a high elevation place, which there were many around the Sea of Galilee. And he went up to this particular high ridge to be by himself. He needed solitude. He needed, after all, he was not only was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He was a human being. He had human emotions, and he was weary. He was aware of the claims of the crowd for him, what they wanted him to do. And so he thought, it's time for me just to get alone with the Lord, my Heavenly Father, and be by myself there. So he retires to the mountain. And so we read then in the end of verse 23, he was there, when evening came, he was there alone. So we have some contrast here. We on the mountain, we have Jesus alone, and we have these 12 men in this boat heading toward the western part of the Sea of Galilee. We have Jesus on very firm ground, and the disciples out in unsteady water. We have Jesus alone and the disciples with one another. And that's the setting that we have here when the evening had come. Now, as I indicated earlier, even today, strong storms come up in the Sea of Galilee. In the Bible commentary, Gerald Borchardt writes, the Sea of Galilee is a deep gorge in the Jordan Rift surrounded by hills so that winds frequently sweep down and stir the waters into a frenzy. Even today, the situation is similar, as in verse 24. Power boats periodically are warned to remain docked as the winds whip the water into foamy white caps. So as we read now verse 24, keep that in mind. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So they get in the boat, they're heading to the west, and all of a sudden the storm comes up. The waves begin to tower over the boats, crashing over the sides of the boats. They don't know quite where they are. They're disoriented, and it's getting dark, and it's a horrible, miserable situation. My, how the situation had indeed changed for the disciples. A few hours ago, they were on this lovely hillside with grass and all that, listening to Jesus teach with many other people around them. And now here they are, just the 12 of them, out in the middle of unsteady water. Jesus is nowhere around. Indeed, it's a very terrifying situation. Darkness, huge crashing waves. Not just a sudden squall that came and went, but this was a headlong wind that kept howling and howling and howling. Mark tells us in the parallel passage that they were straining at the oars painfully, just trying to control the boat. And where were they trying to get to? They didn't know where they were. John tells us that they were 3 to 4 miles off of the coastline of the lake. What are their thoughts? We've been seeking to follow our master and do his will. And yet now here we are miles away from land facing possible death. You know, believers today face situations like this. Storms come into our lives of all kinds. Fearful times, difficult times, surprising times. And we go through various experiences that even when we're seeking to be faithful to the Lord, we think we're doing our best. We're not perfect. We realize that. We have to acknowledge our sins every day. But nevertheless, we're seeking to to please the Lord. And all of a sudden, wham, here comes a storm that whaps us. Perhaps there's some even here today that are experiencing that in your lives. So in that sense, you can identify with the disciples in this particular situation. And we think, why has the Lord deserted me at this time? Why am I floundering in the water all around me? So it's the most dangerous situation for the disciples here. But let us not forget verse 23. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And surely Jesus is praying for those men. He knows where they are. He knows their circumstance. He is in control. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." I'm sure many of you a couple of years ago read the book or saw the movie Unbroken. It's about the experiences of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was a man who was in the World War II on a bomber airplane, and the bomber had to go down in the Pacific Ocean, and only he and two of his fellow men in the airplane survived in a raft, a little small raft. And they were out there in the Pacific all alone for, I think, 40-some days. Quite an experience. At the time, Zamperini was not a Christian. He was not a believer. And yet the Lord Almighty knew exactly where Zamperini was, because he had a plan for him. He was one of his chosen ones. And nothing was going to happen to him out in that ocean, because the Lord had plans for him. He knew all about him. The Lord had plans for his disciples. They were to become the foundation of the church. He had not forgotten them at all. So many times the Lord seems unseen by us. In a certain sense, that's true. God is a spirit. Jesus has a real body, but it's a glorified body that's ascended to heaven. It's not with us. And so there are times when it seems like the Lord just isn't around. But it's exactly that moment that we need to remember Psalm 46:1, that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. The disciples may not have fully understood that and appreciated that, but indeed it was true for them. And now we come to this remarkable 25th verse. Let me read it for you again. "And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea," or walking on the lake, or if you will, walking on the water. It's the fourth watch of the night, which would be roughly 3 to 6 a.m., very early in the morning, still dark. The disciples, we estimate, had been on the water for about 9 hours. 9 hours, most of that in the storm. They're getting weary, they're getting tired, getting exhausted. And during that time, what had Jesus been doing? Waiting. Waiting. Not acting. John tells us that one day he received word that his good friend Lazarus was dying, and his sister Mary and Martha pleaded with him, "Hurry up and come, our brother is dying." And what did Jesus do? He waited. And waited. And so that's what he's doing here. But then, at a particular moment, he comes. He comes. He knew exactly where they were. And he knew that this was the time to meet them. Now, before we explore this a little further, let's consider this event. Shortly before I left to go to seminary in Philadelphia, Dr. Ever J. Young, professor of Old Testament, spoke at our evening service in our home church, my home church. And he spoke on this text. Most of what he said, I don't remember. But I remember 9 particular words that he said that have stayed with me all these years. Here are the 9 words. Now, what are we going to do with this? Now, what are we going to do with this? Said Dr. Young, asked Dr. Young. What did he mean? Things like this just don't happen. Yet here it is in the Bible. Are we going to believe that this really happened? What are we going to do with it? There have been many jokes told about walking on water. It's been ridiculed, caricatured, certainly not something that our modern sophisticated world can accept. This was many, many years ago when Dr. Young asked that. Think of now, we're in 2018. How much more sophisticated and modern the world is today. And they come to a verse like this, and it's just dismissed. So what are we going to do with it? What if an unbeliever challenges you tomorrow in some way and says, I was reading your Bible in this 25th verse. It says that Jesus comes walking on the water. Do you believe that? So how are we going to respond to that? Really, I don't want to get off a tangent on answering this question, but let me just give you a few things to think about. Do you believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God? Well, that's part of it. Verse 25 of Matthew 14. What is your view of God? Is God limited by natural laws? Do you accept that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you believe that he was part of what we call creation as the second person of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created the winds and the water and the waves? Is Matthew a reliable witness along with Mark, Luke, and John? Can we believe what he said? And if you answered yes to all those questions, then you are committed to the Scriptures. And that's the answer. By faith, we accept it. We don't understand it all. Yes, it's hard to believe, but we believe it happened, and we move on, as we do to our next verse, verse 26. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. I think we can understand that. If you're out in the lake in a storm, suddenly you see a figure walking along the water. I think terrified is too mild of a term of how you or I might feel. They cried out, it's a ghost. Phantasma esti, in the Greek. It's a phantom. It's an apparition. Remember, darkness has come, and there's mist, and there's fatigue, and there's rain beating down, and the waves beating down, and fear, and all this is coalescing at this moment when Jesus comes. But it's not a ghost. It's not a phantom. It is Jesus of Nazareth walking on the water. Often he comes to us that way, right in the midst of our storm experiences, whether it's discomfort, whether it's disappointment, whether it's a shocking experience that's come to us, whether it's heartache, whether it's tragedy, whether it's anxiety. It's right in these moments, if we are trusting in the Lord, he comes to us. He may seem at times to be an immeasurable distance away from us, but by his Spirit, he always is with his people. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so, Jesus says, verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. It is I, your master, the one that's been teaching you for quite a while now, the one you've talked to, the one who I've revealed myself to you as the Son of God, the one you have claimed me to be your Messiah. I am that one. It's I. Don't be afraid." How often he said, fear not, don't be afraid, fear not. Now, Peter had many faults, but he also had a certain bravado. And so Peter answered him in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, that word "if" sometimes needs to be translated "since." It's not that Peter is saying, "If it is you, I'm not sure it is." That's not what he's saying. The idea is, if it's you, since it's you. And then he makes this request. Now, critics say, well, what right typical did Peter have to ask this? Typical Peter, brash, you know, foot in his mouth. Here he is doing it again. Well, the request was bold, indeed. But had he not seen Jesus' miracles? Had he not just seen him feed the 5,000? And so now, I think he desires a new demonstration of Christ's power. Peter was no fool. He wasn't trying to show off to his fellow disciples, "Hey, men, watch this, watch this. Jesus, let me come and walk to you on the water. And watch, watch carefully what happens." I don't think so. I think Peter had every confidence in Jesus. He wanted to get to him at that moment. He was an experienced fisherman, remember. He knew the waters of the Sea of Galilee pretty well. But he made this wonderful, remarkable request. Someone has said it was safer for Peter to be with Jesus on the water than to be without him in the boat. And probably that thought went through Peter's mind as he made this request. So you see what's happened here. For a moment there, Peter, of course, with the other disciples, was filled with fear. And now he expresses this remarkable step of faith in Jesus. So he's gone from fear to faith. Quite a step. And Jesus honored that request. In verse 29, he said, "Come." Come. He didn't say, "Whoa, Peter, wait a minute now. Wait, wait, that's a little too much for you to ask at this point in time. You better just stay in the boat there. I'll come to you." He didn't say that. Right away, Jesus said, "Come." Jesus' words, I think, confirms that Peter had a proper motive. He's encouraging his faith. Quite often, people come to the Lord, and it takes a while for them to make that step of commitment and faith. The whole Christian message, the message of the gospel about Jesus dying for sinners and being raised again, and all who put their trust in him will have their sins forgiven and receive the righteousness of Jesus, is all by faith. And sometimes it might be too much. Maybe perhaps some of you had that experience before you were truly converted. You really struggled with it. It was a big thing to do. Yet you heard the invitation of Jesus to come. And the Spirit worked in your heart and your life, and he enabled you to come. So Jesus gives that invitation here to Peter. Peter immediately responds. He got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. When my youngest daughter was taking swimming lessons, the big moment came, first jump off the diving board. And I still have in my mind her terrified look as she stood on the end of the board, and her swimming instructor was down in the pool saying, "Come on, come on, Angela, jump, come on, come down." And her parents were at the side, "Come on, Angela, you could do it, you could do it." And somewhere along the line, in that moment of terror, she had enough faith, based upon the evidence of the swim instructor and her parents, and the fact that she had knew how to swim a little bit, to jump off and the instructor Cotter headed her toward the end of the pool, and boy, you wanted to see how fast she moved to get to the end of that pool. But she was confident in getting to the end of the pool, and she'd be okay. She had a moment of faith, a little shaky, but she did it. Peter, I think, had even more faith than she did jumping off the diving board. He said, "Lord, since it's you, let me come to you. Come." And Peter steps in the water and walks all the way to Jesus, we're told. A remarkable event indeed. By the way, keep in mind that the wind's still blowing, the waves are still crashing, the water's still all around, and yet Peter steps out and comes to Jesus. A lot of fear. Faith, great step of faith for Peter to do that. But now what happens? Going back to fear. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, there was a wind with the waves, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Wow, quite a difference from that step of faith and now crying out for the Lord to save him. Peter knew he could not save himself. And so Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. There's a hymn that's been written, an old hymn called "Love Lifted Me." Maybe some of you remember it from earlier years. We don't sing it very much anymore. It's not in our hymn book. But here's one of the verses. In fact, the first verse, I think it starts out this way. I think it's based on this text. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. And that's what happened here. Jesus then, after he reaches out, he says to Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, we hear that question, well, pretty obvious why he doubted. I would have doubted too when it suddenly dawned on me where I was. But the question or the word why, W-H-Y, is not the usual way we ask for why. That Greek phrase is diati, because of what? Because of what circumstance did you doubt? But that's not what Jesus asked. He used the phrase eisti, in order to what? Peter, for what purpose did you doubt? For what purpose did you think you would start sinking? What was the point? What did you accomplish? If you began your walk of faith with me, why did you then turn against it? Why didn't you keep going with that faith? Peter's error was not in understanding too much, but in relying too little upon Jesus' ability to bring him all the way and bring him safely back to the boat. So this was a truly remarkable event. But as remarkable as this miracle was with Jesus walking in the water and Peter walking in the water, as we come to verse 32, we have even a more remarkable occurrence which is told to us very briefly. Matthew writes, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Just like that. And there was calm on the water. And John tells us that they could look over and they saw the land, the place to the west to which they were headed. And they came safely to shore. Rather remarkable to describe very briefly. And yet there's one more verse we need to look at, because that's really the point of why Matthew gave us this account. It wasn't to set before us these wonderful, miraculous things that we've looked at. But look at verse 33. "And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" That's the first time that they ever acknowledged that. They had been taught that. Maybe they had some thinking in that direction. But this is the first time they acknowledged it. The worship and confession of the disciples. Mark tells us that after the feeding of the 5,000, they did not understand. They were utterly astounded. They did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And so when they got on that boat, their hearts were still somewhat hardened. They still weren't quite at the point where, is he really the Son of God or not? But this walking on the water that Jesus did, that tipped the scales. And now they were ready to acknowledge that. This is why Jesus waited 9 hours or whatever to bring them to their desperate need. And at the moment of their most desperate need, he comes and he removes their doubts and builds up their faith and confidence in him. Listen to these words of John MacArthur. The Lord takes us as far as our faith will go, and when it ends, we begin to sink. It is then that we call out to him, and he again demonstrates his faithfulness and his power, and our faith learns to extend that much further. As we trust God in the faith we have, we discover its limitations, but we also discover what it can become. I wish I could guarantee you smooth sailing starting tomorrow, starting even this afternoon. And from now on, there will be no more storms, just calm, peaceful water. But of course, we know that is not going to happen. Various waves and winds are going to batter you from time to time. Sudden storms are going to arise. But this will not necessarily mean you're on the wrong boat, that you haven't been trying to seek and serve the Lord. In fact, perhaps you've been doing exactly what you understand the Lord wants you to do. And all of a sudden, here comes the storm. But when that happens, when those waters begin to swirl around you, look, there's the Son of God walking on those very waters, your Savior and your Lord. And you can cry out to him. Indeed, you can walk on those waters by faith. Faith in Jesus, dying for your sins, giving his life for you. And if you start to sink, he'll reach down and lift you up. You join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, as we go through the storms of life, may we have strong faith and trust in you, especially in those moments when the waters seem to be so deep and so strong, and the winds blowing against us. May we find peace in our hearts because we know you are there. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.